clock says it's just a few minutes past 6 o'clock, so that means it's time to get going. And we're looking forward to the service tonight. Times of singing and praising our Lord, and then looking into the Word. And so if you want to take a quick look at your bulletins, I think most of you were here for the morning service, but do want to remind you concerning the funeral on Tuesday for Inez Cummins. The visitation will be from 11 to 1. The funeral itself will be at 1 o'clock at Hamilton's on Lyon. That's the downtown Hamilton's. And if you're able to help serve at the luncheon, there will be a luncheon after the funeral service. Talk with Cassie Wilcox. And we want to have a great testimony and be an encouragement to those who do come to that luncheon. And so keep that in mind. Be in prayer for the service, that the gospel would go forth clearly and that people would make decisions in their lives. Otherwise, I think that is all for our announcements. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll start our song service. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for your many blessings, and even for this afternoon. I thank you for the time we had at the nursing home, encouraging the people there, and thank you for the encouragement that they were to us. And so, even as we consider Jesus Christ and thinking of his birth, we realize that he was born to die, and what a wonderful gift that is. Salvation through Jesus Christ. And so I do even pray as we worship you this evening, I pray that it would be acceptable in your sight. I pray that our hearts would be focused on you and that we'd put away all of the other distractions. So I do just thank you and praise you. So we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I would invite you to take your hymnals and turn with me to 157. And I'm going to ask Cassie this very important question. Is 157 the correct one, or is it 158? Because I don't like the new tune. And because I'm leading singing, we're not going to do the new tune.
157, that's good.
It's 57. I thought it was, so I just wanted to check to make sure. I'm not the music guy. I just know how to flap my wings. So, all right. You can stay seated. We have mentioned many times, of course, the reason for the season, that you have that concept there, being born to die. I don't know if you noticed it, but if you look at the last line of stanza number 3 there, it talks, you know, we're thinking about singing about this baby in a manger, right? That's what we think of when we say away in a manger. But you read that last line, and he says, "And fit us for heaven to live with thee there." And what does that foreshadow? It's his crucifixion. Because if he didn't die, then we wouldn't be fit for heaven, would we? We couldn't be fit for heaven. So you see, even in those songs, you'll see foreshadowings of those kinds of things there. Let's turn over to 133, and we'll sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing."
Thank you.
Amen. We'll turn over now to 137. 137, and we'll sing, What Child Is This? Are you ready for a breather yet? You get going on some of these songs, and sometimes you need a little bit of a breather there. We'll turn over to hymn number 135 then. Another Christmas carol, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. Hopefully this one's fairly familiar to you. Sanctified imagination, if you will. So, can you imagine what it must have been like for those shepherds to think, you know, your job is to watch sheep. Now, sheep are not exactly known as a very intelligent animal. they're actually a lot smarter than we give them credit for. They're smart enough that they typically don't wander off. Occasionally you get one that does, but for the most part they don't. And so here you are as a shepherd. You have your sheep in the fold for the evening. You're laying down to rest, leaning up against a stone wall most likely. When all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, this incredible light bursts on the scene. Now, they didn't have 1 million candle watt, you know, flashlights. They didn't run around with mag lights like we think of today. You think about it, okay? What was the brightest light to them in their day? A fire, right? Typically speaking, I mean, they would know the sun during the day, of course. You would see the stars at night, the moon, reflecting the sun's glory. But at night, what kind of light do you have? You don't have a million candle watt. You might have a roaring fire, but you've got one candle, right? And think about that. Have you ever been someplace really, really dark? And then somebody comes around, and I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, with a camera, and flashes that flash right in your face. And all you see is these little spots of green and blue, right? You know what I'm talking about. I see you chuckling and nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. All you see is these bright spots of blue and green, and you're blinking and you're trying to find your bearings. Could you imagine what it must have been like? Because it's not like they were in a city where all the street lights were shining and all those kinds of things. And for the glory of God to burst on the scene there, in the form of those angels, what do you think? What would your reaction have been? I'll just be honest now. What would your reaction have been? Forget the sheep, right? I am gone. I don't know about you, but I mean, just be honest with you. If something like that happens, you're going to take off, right? And they were afraid. Why do you think the angel had to tell him, "Fear not," twice? Yeah, they were afraid, and they had good reason to be. But I think it would have been interesting to have been there. So I don't know if you ever think about those kinds of things. Maybe you dream about being on a hillside sometime in someday in the day, in the hills of Judea when it's dark outside and those kinds of things happening. I think it would have been an incredible thing to see. Let's turn over now to hymn number 333. We'll continue our song service. 333. Let him have his way with me. To do on occasion, I have to make a political comment, so I am going to make a political comment here. Third bar of music. second stanza. Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? How many of you have seen the General Motors commercial? Have you seen the new General Motors commercial? This is really cool. All right, maybe you haven't seen this one. You don't watch enough football, that's why. All right, so you ready here? Here we go. Starts out, and he's got these two boxers in the ring, and guy swings and gives him an uppercut, and the guy falls. And then it shows one of the Titan rockets going up, and it comes back down and explodes. And then you see Popeye sinking down into the sea. And it says everybody falls. And then, of course, Popeye eats the spinach, and then you got a rocket blasts off, and the guy gets up off the mat. And then the tagline is, everybody falls sometimes. And then next screen is, thanks for helping us get up, and then it goes to the GM. Have you seen that one yet? The little GM emblem? It's really cool. Yeah, they launched this over the Thanksgiving holiday. It's their new ad campaign. Now, aren't you glad that you don't have the full faith and credit of the United States government backing you? Because you don't have to fall. You don't have to fall. See, you don't have to worry about the taxpayers picking you up or the federal government using the taxpayers' money to pick you up. See, all you have is what you need, which is simply this, that you need never fall. You don't have to fall. You don't have to have the difficulties and the trials. And we have problems, and no one's talking about those kinds of things. But you see, you are backed by the full faith and credit of someone who never runs out of credit. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, and we were talking about how Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, is promised by God, and God's reiterating the promise, he's promised by God to give him a descendant. Now, how old was Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? Yeah. He was 90. Okay. Yeah. He was actually 99. Yeah. And Sarah was 89, 10 years younger. And of course, God changes their names. And now, here's God promising this to Abraham. And it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited, depending on what version you use, accredited or however you say it, imputed to his, God's righteousness was imputed to his account. Now, the same thing happens to us when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay, God's righteousness is imputed to our account. So the way I describe this is this. Imagine your checking account is in the red. Now, hopefully your checking account doesn't spend too much time in the red, but occasionally I understand, or maybe it's just really low. Imagine, if you will, somebody comes along and says, you can have whatever you need, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. A full line of credit. You see, that's what God does for us. And because He does that, we don't have to fall. We don't need somebody else standing behind us because we have all we already need. We have all of the credit we could ever use. Now, I mean, that's a lot of credit. But we have all the credit we could ever use already on our account simply because we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Just as Abraham did it, looking forward and us looking back. And it all ties together. You see all these little nuances and these little twists and turns, and one word used can bring all those things into your brain. At least it does for me. And I have stalled sufficiently now that we only have to sing one more song. So let's stand together as we sing hymn number 481, because you can't sit while you're singing this song. Stand up for Jesus. 481.
I've got a question for you.
Is that the wrong...
Do you want that rendition or do you want the 477?
We want 477. Pastor doesn't know music, neither do I, so should mark that one in his hymnal. Yeah. All right, 477. may be seated.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we, just as we have sung, stand up for Jesus. I pray that that would be our heart's desire, that we'd want to stand up for you and do what's right, to follow you wherever you lead us. So I do thank you for your word. I do even pray that you'd encourage us and challenge us even this evening. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Commitment. What does it mean if you are committed to something? What does it mean? If you are committed, what are you?
Obligated.
You're obligated. You feel yourself under an obligation. You're under a commitment. Or you have agreed or pledged to do something, haven't you? This is my commitment to you. I pledge to do this. Now, who in this room has never made a commitment in his or her life? Is there anyone? I'd like to see your hands. And anyone that has never made a commitment? I think all of us have made commitments before. We all know what a commitment is. Maybe a person may be committed to his family. I hope that you're committed to your family or to your job or some other cause that you may have a special interest in. You're committed to those things. And so, by way of example, let's say a man is committed to his job. What is that man going to do? How is he going to display that commitment? Any ideas? Do you think if a man is committed to his job, you think he's going to get up early and get to work on time? Yeah, I think so. When he's at work, how's he going to behave? Is he just going to goof around and take advantage of his boss and all those things? No, if he's committed to his job, he's going to devote himself to the task at hand. He's going to put forth effort. He's going to realize that my hard work is going to not only give me a paycheck, but it's also going to benefit my company because I am committed to the success of my company. That man, if he's committed to his job, he's going to be willing to put forth the extra time, the extra effort. Maybe he has to work on a special project, so he's going to put forth some overtime. Okay, and he's willingly going to do that. He's going to meet that goal or that project, the deadline. If you're committed to your job, there's going to be a certain loyalty, isn't there? A loyalty to your boss or to your company. And even though there may be some shortcomings, you aren't going to focus on the shortcomings. You're going to focus on the good points, and you're going to try to, you know, build the company up instead of tear it down. You're going to try to give it a good reputation. And you can think of probably other characteristics as far as what a man will do, how he will behave if he's committed to his job. Now, commitment is a good thing as long as the object that you are committed to is worthy of your commitment. Now, there are worthy objects, there are unworthy objects of your commitment. And so even as we are talking about commitment to our jobs, we have to realize no company is perfect. And at times there are decisions made by the leadership or by the company or whatever, and you cannot stand behind those decisions. And so in a way, yes, you are committed to your job, but you cannot support certain decisions. And there may even come a point in time where you have to move on to another job because you can no longer commit to that job like you need to. You can't maintain that devoted commitment. But enough about jobs. This is Sunday, and you don't want to be thinking about your job necessarily. If you even have jobs, perhaps some of you have gone through all that already, and you are now happily retired. But some of us are, you know, still in the midst of it. But what do other, what other things are people committed to? Most people, like I said before, are committed to their families. They may be committed to a certain brand. Dan was just talking about GM. Some people are GM people. Some people are Ford people. Some people may be Toyota people. They are committed to that certain brand, and they're going to be buying that as long as they can help it. You know, they're diehard GM people, or Ford people, or Toyota people, whatever. Or people may be committed to certain causes, whether they're social causes or political causes, moral causes, all different types of things here. But usually, if a person has a commitment, they're going to have a strong commitment. People can be strongly committed to a good cause, but people can also be strongly committed to evil causes, or people can be committed to causes that just really don't matter one way or another. And so this evening I want us to think about our commitments. Where do we stand this evening when it comes to our commitments? And so often we just hold our commitments with such passion, with such conviction, that if anyone would dare question our commitments, we'd take a bit of offense to that, wouldn't we? But where do we stand with our commitments? Do our commitments warrant such a strong conviction and defense? Or perhaps are we misguided when it comes to our commitments? Are we confused sometimes about our commitments? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, and I hope all of us here this evening are believers in Jesus Christ, what is our first and foremost commitment in all of our life? It has to be God, doesn't it? It has to be God and His Word and His Son Jesus Christ. That has to be our number one commitment. And all of our other commitments have to fall in line with that first and foremost priority, that first and foremost commitment. That's the way it has to be. If we say we have God as our first commitment, and then lower down on the list we have this other commitment, and it's in contradiction with the first and foremost commitment, then something's wrong, isn't it? Our commitments have to line up. They have to be complementary, not contradictory. And so, as we think about commitments, we would think, well, it's simple enough for us to maintain the right commitments, but that's not always the way it is. This evening I want us to think about, are we really committed to God and His Word and to His Son, Jesus Christ? Or is it just a simple thing that I say, well, I am committed to Jesus Christ, but yet we don't live it out in our life? Are we really committed to God? And do we have action that corresponds to our verbal commitment? As we think about commitment in the Scriptures, there are many examples, good examples, of people who have been committed to God. So many good examples, and we want to focus in on one this evening. At first I was going to be looking at several different examples, but I wanted to focus in on one specific example. And as I was thinking on, well, what should I preach on tonight? There are all types of things that were going through my head as far as possibilities. But what came to my mind was a certain phrase, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Is that familiar to you? Who spoke those words?
Joshua.
Now, if those aren't words of commitment, I don't know of really any commitment. Joshua was committed to the Lord. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, in my house, I have a little placard or whatever you want to call it. It's a little placard. I don't know if placard is the best word. It's a sign with those words on it. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Perhaps you have something similar to that hanging in your house. Joshua is the man who spoke those words, and it was toward the end of his life when he uttered those words. Now think through with me about the life of Joshua. Joshua was there with Moses, wasn't he? As Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Joshua was right there beside Moses, supporting him, helping him whatever way he could. Joshua was one of those 12 spies that first entered the Promised Land. And remember, there were 10 that said, "No, there's no possible way we can go in and defeat the enemy in the land of Canaan, because in their eyes, we are just like little grasshoppers." Remember that? So there were 10 that said that. There were 2 that said, "No, let us go and take the land, because with the Lord we are able." That was Joshua and that was Caleb. Okay, so right from the very beginning, Joshua was committed to the Lord. He had a faith in the Lord and what he could do. So Joshua was there, one of the 12 spies that entered the land. He alone, along with Caleb, stood up for what was right, saying, "Let's go in. Let's take it." It was Joshua who later on chose men out of the children of Israel and went up against Amalek. Do you remember Amalek? He was an enemy of Israel. And the Lord gave Israel the victory over Amalek. Joshua went up with Moses on the mount. He didn't go all the way up on Mount Sinai, but Joshua did go up partway up to Mount Sinai when the Lord gave Moses the law. It was Joshua who was chosen to lead the children of Israel whenever Moses died. Moses couldn't go into the Promised Land. It was Joshua who took over the leadership position. It was Joshua that went in the land. Remember that first battle of Jericho? It was Joshua that led the people. And as they conquered the land, as they went through and had a major offensive against the nations, it was Joshua who led them all the way. It was Joshua who was the one who divided the land amongst the tribes. And it was Joshua who, at the end of his life, challenged the people to live for the Lord. And that's when he uttered these words. It was the Lord who had given them these victories. It was the Lord who had guided them through the wilderness. You remember, the Lord gave them manna, okay, gave them bread from heaven. The Lord made it so that their sandals wouldn't wear out. The Lord had done so much for the children of Israel. And Joshua, at the end of his life, told the children of Israel, don't intermingle with the other pagan nations. No, don't do that. Be committed to the Lord God. Turn with me to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. We want to take a look here at Joshua's final words. And we won't be looking at all of his words because it is quite lengthy. But we want to jump in at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 11. The Lord had been so faithful in being with the Israelites, giving them victories. And there's a warning: if you turn away from the Lord, if you intermarry with the people, if you worship their false gods, then the Lord will bring judgment upon you. But we find the words of Joshua here in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 11. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. This is Joshua speaking the word of the Lord. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. And so here Joshua communicating to the children of Israel the Lord's word. The Lord had driven away their enemies. It wasn't by the Israelites' own strength that their enemies fled before them. No, it was the Lord that did that. It was the Lord who gave the Israelites houses that they didn't build. They were able to enjoy vineyards that were planted and established, and they hadn't planted them. They were able to enjoy the olive groves that they hadn't planted. And so the Lord had given them so much, so many blessings they could be thankful for. They had received so much from the good hand of God. And we come to verses 14 and 15, and Joshua gives a personal challenge to the people. And he voices his own commitment. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, in light of all of these blessings, in light of the Lord's goodness to us, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is Joshua's challenge to the people. Now, it really seems incredible that Joshua would even have to challenge the people in this way. Because you, after reading of all the things that God had done for the Israelites, you'd think, well, of course the Israelites would follow the Lord. But yet, Joshua is there with the children of Israel. He was with that former generation, the generation that's perished in the wilderness. Joshua knew the finicky nature of the Israelites, how they would claim to do something, then they would claim loyalty to the Lord, but then they would turn their backs on the Lord not soon after that, very, very soon after that. And so Joshua knew the children of Israel. He lived with that former generation. And he knew the fickleness of Israel's heart. And he knew that they would have a propensity to forsake the Lord, the living God, and go and play the harlot with the false idols, the pagan gods. And so Joshua challenges the people. Have a true commitment, a faithful commitment to the Lord. In light of all that God has done for you, you must fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. That's what Joshua is telling them. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to approach Him with a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. Recognize God, He is the Almighty God. He is the one and only God. He is the Creator of the universe. He is the one that chose Abram and said, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. God is the one who redeemed that people from the land of Egypt. And this is the same God who not only judges his people whenever they go astray, but also he grants them loving forgiveness. This is the God that the Israelites must fear. They must serve him in sincerity and truth. And it can't just be done with outward eye service. Okay, it's easy to say, well, I'm going to just do what that person wants me to do. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do, but inside my heart it's not going to be right. It's easy just to comply outwardly, but that's not what Joshua is challenging them with. Yes, you must obey and fear the Lord, but it must be an inward heart condition. Your actions must reflect your heart. They must serve with integrity, with truth of heart. They must serve in faithful obedience to the one true God. And so Joshua tells them, this is what you need to do. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Okay, not just with eye service. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Your heart has to match your action. But that's not where you end. Also, they must put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. They have to put away those false gods. You would think, well, that's a no-brainer. But yet, they have that propensity to go a-whoring after the other gods, to forsake the true God. There can't be any divided loyalties. There can't be a multiplicity of gods. No, there is only one God, and He is a jealous God. He demands your service. He demands your obedience. He demands your faithfulness. God will accept no competition. So the Israelites, they must be committed to the Lord. They must serve Him and Him alone. That's what Joshua challenges the people with. It's straightforward. Either you accept the challenge or you reject the challenge. And if they reject the challenge, what are they faced with? They have to make a decision too. If they say, well, I'm not going to serve the Lord. Well, then Joshua tells them, what does he tell them? In verse 15, if it seems evil to you that you serve the Lord. Okay, so if God isn't good enough for you, then you still have a decision. Which gods are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods of your fathers over on the other side of the river? The same gods that they served over in Egypt? Okay, are you going to serve those gods? Or are you going to serve the gods of this place here? The gods of the Amorites? You choose whom you will serve, okay? You're going to serve these false gods or these false gods? You must choose. If it doesn't suit your fancy to serve the true and the living God, the God who has delivered you from all of your enemies, well then choose which gods you want. What are you going to do? You have to make a choice one way or the other who you would serve. But as for Joshua, the choice had already been made. And that's crystal clear as you look throughout Joshua's life. This isn't a decision that he came with just at the very end of his life. It wasn't an end-of-life decision. No, this is something that he had already decided way back in the very beginning. What does he say? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was a godly leader, not only of the nation, but he was a godly leader of his own household. He was the man of the house. He was the leader of his household, and he says, we are going to serve the Lord. There's no questions about this. This is what we are going to do. There's no room for debate, no room for doubt, no room for question. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so how do the people respond? What choice are they going to make? We find that in verses 16 through 18. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great things in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And so they answer like we would expect them to. Okay, Joshua made this strong commitment, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You decide what you want to do. And the people go right along with Joshua. We agree with you, Joshua. God is a great God. He's delivered us. He's provided for us. We're going to stay with the true and the living God. How could they possibly forsake this great God? How could we possibly go to these other false gods? The people say, we will serve the Lord just like you, Joshua. We are committed. That's what the people say. But was their commitment genuine? Were they sincere in their response? Look with me now at verses 19 through 20. How does Joshua respond to the people's voiced commitment? But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." And so Joshua warns the people, this isn't just a light commitment, okay? This isn't something just to say, well, I'm going to do this and then do something different. No, this is a serious commitment. It's not going to be an easy thing for the people to fear God and to serve Him in sincerity and truth. Actually, Joshua tells them, it's going to be impossible for you to serve the Lord in the way that the Lord expects of you. You aren't going to meet God's holy demands. God is a holy God. He is set apart totally from all evil. He is completely good. He is completely righteous. And His demands are perfectly good and perfectly righteous. His demands are just as holy as He is. And whenever men violate that perfect holiness, God's jealousy is displayed. God demands perfect worship. He demands loyal service. And whenever people go against that, whenever people fail to give Him what God demands, then God is zealous in bringing judgment. He's zealous in bringing judgment upon sinners. And sinners who forsake the Lord, whether it's out of ignorance or so-called mistake or by willful choice, they have no right to demand God to forgive them. No, they don't have any right to demand God's forgiveness. It is the Lord's prerogative, it's the Lord's choice to forgive or to give judgment. It's all according to His holy grace and mercy. And so Joshua is telling the people, if you Israelites are unfaithful to your commitment, you should expect nothing other than God's holy wrath, His judgment. They should expect no forgiveness, only that wrath of God, who is a God, is a consuming fire. That's what they should expect. And so I think Joshua here is being, he's really being, if we want to say pessimistic, he's telling the truth. But here I think Joshua, in a sense, is trying to dissuade the children of Israel from making that commitment. It's like he's trying to talk them out of it. He's presenting a rather bleak, but yet a very true story of themselves and God. And we don't want to say it's a bleak picture of God, but yet he's focusing on the judgment, on the lack of forgiveness. That's what he's focusing on. He's telling the people, you are unable to serve God. He's saying that God, He's not going to forgive the people whenever they trespass against Him. Now, how does this all work together? I think what Joshua is saying here, what he's looking ahead to, as a nation, Israel would be unable to serve God. I think that's really what Joshua is saying here. As a nation, God did not forgive them. Because as a nation, Israel would reap the fruit of their sinful actions. They would be defeated at the hands of their enemies. Ultimately, they would be led into captivity. They would be dispersed among the nations. That was true of the nation. But we want to realize also, God is faithful. He is faithful to forgive. And godly individuals, families in the nation are faithful. They serve Him. We think of Caleb, Jesse, Nathan, many others. There is a godly remnant, but yet the nation as a whole proved to be unfaithful, and they reap God's judgment. And so what Joshua is doing here, he's confronting the people. What you have committed to do, this is important, this is very serious. You need to do what I have told you to do, yes. But you need to realize what you're committing to. So Joshua, he's trying to almost, in a sense, dissuading them. But how do the people respond, even in light of the seriousness of their commitment? And the people said to Joshua, in verse 21, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And so, even though Joshua says, you know, the Lord is a holy God, He has holy requirements, He's not going to forgive you, you're going to receive judgment if you forsake Him. But the people say, no, we're not going to do that. No, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Joshua continues in verses 22 and 23. So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." So the people, they have made this solemn obligation. They have said, I will serve the Lord just like you, Joshua. I'm committed. And Joshua says, you are witnesses against yourselves. Joshua says, you've made this solemn obligation, this solemn commitment. Now you must live in light of that commitment. You must put away those foreign gods. You must have a heart that seeks after the true God. It wasn't sufficient just to do those outward acts of service. You have to have faithful and true service. You have to have a heart, a mind, and a body that follows the Lord God. And so the Israelites have made a serious commitment. And they say in verse 24, they reaffirm that commitment, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. It doesn't tell us whether the people put away the false gods. It doesn't say that. It's just, we don't know. But I think even as we go ahead into Judges chapter 2, there is a testimony concerning this generation. And I do believe they did follow Joshua's command, his encouragement, to put away the false gods. Because turn with me to Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. That generation that said, we will serve the Lord, we will stay committed to you. We come to Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Did they stay true to their commitment? We read in verse 7 of Judges chapter 2. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And so that generation that said, yes, Joshua, we will stay committed with you to the Lord God and Him alone. Praise the Lord, from what we read in Judges chapter 2, they remain true to that commitment. And we can thank the Lord for that. But what about Joshua's proclamation that the people would be unable to serve the Lord? What about that? What about God's judgment on those who forsook Him? We find, thankfully, yes, that generation with Joshua was faithful. But how long did it take before the Israelites as a nation forsook the Lord? It didn't take very long. Look at verse 8 now and following. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. How faithful were the people? They weren't faithful at all. After that godly generation died, after Joshua and the elders, after they died, the people went a-whoring after the other gods. They forsook the Lord God. And so what happened as a result of that disobedience? We continue reading in verses 14 and 15. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. We find the judgment of the Lord. But yet, even as we come to the next verse, there is hope. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So God did provide deliverance, but were the people's hearts swayed? Did they remain faithful to the Lord? Did they follow the leadership of the judges? No, they were still fickle in their following. They were very fickle. Look at verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And so what a sobering commentary here on the children of Israel. Yes, that initial generation committed to the Lord, and really in their commitment they were really saying, we will remain committed to the Lord, and our children will, and our children's children. But yet, what happened? After Joshua and the elders died, after that initial generation, the people forsook the Lord. They turned their back on the true God, and they ran and embraced the pagan gods of the nations. they went bad, they forsook that commitment. As a nation, the children of Israel failed miserably, and they experienced the holy wrath of God as a consequence. And the book of Judges is really just the beginning, because as you look through Israel's history as a whole, Israel was very unfaithful to the Lord God. Yes, there were good points, but as a whole, they were very unfaithful. They did not remain committed to the Lord. And so what can we learn from this evening? We realize, first and foremost, we see this all throughout the Scriptures, that whenever you commit to the Lord, that is a very serious matter. Whenever you commit to the Lord, it is very serious. Yes, it is something that should be done. There's no doubt about that. We should commit to the Lord. The Lord has done so many things for us. The children of Israel could recount all of the things that the Lord had done. They had been delivered from the hand of the Egyptians, from that slavery. Okay, we can't say that we've been delivered from the slavery of the Egyptians, but what can we say today? We can say we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We no longer are enslaved to the devil. We can praise the Lord for that. We haven't been given manna from heaven as the children of Israel were, but what have we been given? We have been given the living bread, Jesus Christ. And so, even today, as we look at ourselves, we have been given so much, and it is only right for us to commit to the Lord. But yet, it is a serious commitment. Whenever I say, I will serve the Lord, whenever we say, we will serve the Lord, it's more than just a verbal commitment. It has to be followed through with our actions. It has to come from the heart. Our hearts have to be inclined to serve the Lord God. And so, even though all of us, no doubt, have committed verbally to serve the Lord, is our commitment real? Whenever we say, I'm going to serve you, God, that is a serious commitment. It's not something to take lightheartedly. We have verbally committed to the Lord, but are we following through with what we have promised? Are we serving God acceptably from a heart of gratitude? Are we serving God with reverence and godly fear? Joshua and his generation served the Lord faithfully. But then, the next generation fell away from the Lord. They forsook Him. What happened to that commitment? It disappeared. We find that the children didn't have the heart of the parents. So often, sadly enough, we find that from generation to generation, there is something that is lost. Okay, the parents may have a strong commitment to the Lord. They may be very faithful in coming to church and in serving God and in all of the other things. They may be very faithful. They may be very strong in their commitment and faithful in that commitment. But then you have the children, and somehow the children do not have that same burning desire to serve the Lord. What happens? What is lost from generation to generation? Are we as committed to the Lord as the previous generation, as the generation before us? Are we passing on our commitment, and hopefully we are committed to the Lord, are we passing that on to the next generation? Are we faithfully serving God by our actions? Are we faithfully serving God from a pure and a sincere heart? That is our challenge this evening. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he followed through. We have said something very similar, no doubt. I am going to serve the Lord. Are we following through? And are we passing that on to our children, to the next generation? Are we leaving a godly testimony for those who follow us? Lord, may we faithfully serve you, even as Joshua did. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that our commitment would be true. I pray that we'd realize the seriousness of committing ourselves to you, because whenever we do so, you keep us to our word. You demand that we follow through. And so I do pray that we would follow through, that we'd be faithful in living out that commitment. I do pray that you'd help us to voice along with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and help us to follow through with that. Help us to leave a godly testimony to those who follow. And I pray that we'd, first and foremost, that we'd be from a heart of gratitude, a heart that is loving you and serving you, that we'd be doing these things, that we'd be wholly committed to you. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, we'll take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 376. 376, we'll stand and sing a simple little chorus of dedication and commitment. I have decided to follow Jesus. 376.
I have decided to follow Jesus. Hopefully we have made that decision, and hopefully we are following through on that decision, on that commitment to serve God. Are we following Jesus day by day? Are we remaining true to the God who has saved us? I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Sing the second.